Before we message, I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 10. This message might seem a bit unique in the fact that we're not going to be looking at any one particular subject this morning, but maybe various subjects as we look at this chapter. Now, I've titled the message, Nuggets from Proverbs 10. Nuggets from Proverbs 10. And I would like to begin by reading this whole chapter at this time. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known. He that winketh with the eye causeth sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. In the lips of him that hath understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. This chapter has been one of my favorites for quite some time. It's just loaded with all these little nuggets and not necessarily even connected. And I think we know Proverbs is very much that way, and Proverbs 10 is especially that way. A lot of short, weighty sentences, most of which are two sentences in one verse, illustrating each other, but not necessarily any coherence between them. But Solomon begins by saying, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. And all the way through this chapter, we see him pointing out the way of the wise and comparing it to the way of the fool. And I know the heart's desire of each one here is to be in the way of the wise. But it did me a lot of good just to look at this chapter and evaluate and ponder what that way is, what the way of the wise is. And I believe that was Solomon's desire as he wrote this. I think we will go right into pulling out some of these nuggets and see what the Lord has for us. Number one, a wise man believes righteousness is profitable. We are a people who like things that profit us. At least I'm that way. We find no fulfillment if we have a business that is not profitable. It's discouraging. When we buy something, it's often because of how it's going to profit us that we're willing to spend money for it. We see it's worth something. In verse 2, it says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. Profit nothing. This verse doesn't say that treasures are wrong, but it says treasures of wickedness. They don't carry any value. They're not profitable. What treasures are we seeking, and how are we seeking treasures? I think this verse is specifically talking about pursuing treasures dishonestly. And it tells us that it doesn't profit anything in the long run. And I see a principle here that sin is unprofitable. Dishonesty is unprofitable. Seeking self is unprofitable. Immorality is unprofitable. All these things. Wickedness as a whole. It's unprofitable. These things get us nowhere. There's no profit, and yet at times we struggle with these very things. Think of Judas. He gained his 30 pieces of silver, but what did it profit him? Paul obtained the righteousness of Christ, and a crown of life was his portion. Proverbs 24:20 says, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. No reward. No profit. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. This verse tells us just how unprofitable a life of sin is. There are no rewards, and his candle will go out. The result is death. But what is profitable? Well, righteousness is profitable. It gives lasting rewards, eternal rewards. Verse 2 also says that righteousness delivereth from death. And that gives a message of hope to think of righteousness delivering from death, which we think of death as being an end. It's an end. But righteousness delivereth from death. In other words, it gives life. Eternal life and a life of blessing. And verse 3 says, the Lord will not suffer the righteous to famish. This sounds very profitable. This is what needs to be promoted. Righteousness, right living. Living according to the Word of God is profitable. It seems like this is one of the things that Solomon says a wise man will see, is that righteousness is profitable, and that there's no profit in sin, in wicked living. Number two, a wise man is diligent. Verse 4 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Those who are careless will become poor. Those who are lazy will lose. It's a law of life, and I think we all know that. And I would like to give us a warning this morning that we do not become slack in any area of life, because it will affect all of life, and it will eventually bring us to poverty of soul and spirit. And one of the things that comes to my mind is this whole thing of technology, and I think it's something we should be concerned about with ourselves and our families. Technology can so easily affect work ethics, affect study capabilities. If you've looked at any statistics of how technology is affecting the brain, it's just astounding. Study capabilities, and it can just be a big distraction to life. I face that in my own life. Distraction to that distracts us from those things which are really important. These types of things are things that militate against diligence. We live in a careless world, and we see over and over that carelessness makes a person poor. Let's not allow the allurements of this world to keep us from being diligent in the important things of life. Proverbs 4:23 also talks about diligence. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? "For out of it are the issues of life." Here's this word diligence again. Why diligence? This word diligence is used to describe with what degree of strength, we need to keep our heart. And I believe that with the pressures of the ever-changing world around us, we need this diligence more than ever. Diligence, commitment. Also, verse in 2 Peter 1:10 says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." Diligence gives a picture of growth, moving forward. And slackness, we know, gives the picture of moving back, being careless, losing ground. The utmost drive of our life should be that we are, with all diligence, making our calling and election sure every day. And I believe it is a daily choice we need to make. And we'll be talking a little bit more on that later on. You and I will become rich if God's kingdom and His gospel is so much a part of us that we are driven with diligence to the Word of God, where we will find Him and His blessings. A quote I came across says this, very challenging to my life: "If men bestowed upon their hearts that care which they give to their estates, that which they own, they would be rewarded with peace and prosperity instead of disappointment and consuming anxiety." It is very true that we will become rich if we apply ourselves diligently to that which really matters, to that which is important. What makes a family rich? I was trying to think about this whole idea of diligence making rich. And what makes a family rich? Quality time together, having family worship, singing, praying together, working together, etc. The list could go on and on. And I have to admit that when I, as a father, become weak in leading my family in important activities such as these, I become poor, and our home suffers. What makes me rich? I know one of the things that makes me rich is when I am diligent in studying the Word of God, and I feel like I have so much room to grow in this. And I know when I don't do enough of it that I feel weak. I'm poor. Verse 5 brings out the thought of using our time wisely. "He that gathereth in summer is a wise son." That's the time of harvest. The time of summer is a time of harvest. "But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." So it brings out this idea of using our time wisely. Now I believe this is directly linked to diligence. One who is diligent will not waste time. He sees the value of every minute. He understands that he will need to give an account for how he used his life, if it was used for his own pleasure or to further God's kingdom. One who is diligent will discern the times he is living in and will act accordingly. And in wisdom, snatching those opportunities at the right time to get the best outcome or the best results. And this takes wisdom, takes diligence, but it's so important. Let's be a people who are diligent in making our calling and election sure daily. Number 3, a wise man is teachable. There's a number of verses that bring this out. Verses 8 and 9, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his way shall be known. And down to verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. It is such a blessing to be able to see an audience who is eager to learn. And I see this in our congregation. And it blesses my heart. You have chosen to come here this morning, and I hope one of the reasons is because you felt a need to be taught. The wise in heart will receive direction. And when a wise man sees the need of direction in his life and he receives it, he will go on to make sure his way. And this one verse brings that out. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Walketh surely. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to know that our way is sure. We want to be in the right way. But many times, we as humans get into this thing of not wanting to receive from others. If someone wants to give us advice, or they see something in my life or your life, and they come and talk to us, and it takes humility to accept that. We are sinful creatures of dust, and to think that we could somehow make it without being taught or receiving help from others is a dangerous state to be in. He who keeps instruction finds the way of life, but those that refuse that instruction err. They stumble, they fall. And no man can do us greater kindness than to instruct us in the right and warn us of the wrong. And it's so important for us to see that as individuals. We need to see that. But also, I think it's probably just as difficult to accept advice in a proper spirit as it is to give it wisely. And it takes wisdom to teach, and it takes wisdom to accept teaching. To be one who accepts instruction. But may we always listen to the words of wisdom and never be too proud to learn from anyone. The wise in heart will receive commandments and will be able to stand. But it talks about this prating fool. And I looked up prating, and it gives the idea of someone who talks and talks, and he's full of nonsense and pride and will not hear advice, but will fall. He who is more ready to talk than to take advice is near destruction, is a quote I came across. It's human tendency when advice is given is to not want to accept it. We like to talk, and somehow we have this feeling within us that, you know, we want to make it sound like it's not quite so bad and help others to see our viewpoint when we should just be quiet, listen, and take in the advice with wisdom. If we want to make sure our way, God help us to be a teachable people, people who humbly open themselves to each other for criticism, advice, and direction. That can be so hard. But what else do we want than the way of life? And we need each other to help us find that way of life, to make sure that way. Number four, a wise man has a governed tongue. And there's quite a few verses that bring this out, and I appreciated the discussion this morning, and I may be overlapping some with what already has been shared. Verse 11 tells us that the mouth of a good man is a well of life, and I just love that picture. I don't know what picture comes to your mind when you think of a well of life. I think of a well that is producing clear, pure water. The purest water that anyone could wish for. It is satisfying, it's refreshing, and it does not pollute. But just imagine the opposite. Imagine if we had a well that produced muddy, stagnant water. Very distasteful. Just like an ungoverned tongue. It drives people away from you. The mouth is the outlet of the mind. And that thought was already shared. It is a well that is constantly springing forth. The mouth of a righteous man brings forth that which edifies the soul, just like a stream that waters the ground and makes it fruitful. The mouth of a good man brings consolation to the weak and weary, just like a good, refreshing well. Good, refreshing well water brings refreshment to a weary traveler. It's a well of life that is pure and clean. If we are followers of Christ, our mouth should be a well of life, something that is clean and pure and something that always promotes life and fruit. Verse 13 gives us a warning to use our tongues carefully. Our tongues should be used wisely or not at all. Verse 18 shows us that all hypocritical concealment of hatred is sin, and this also came out in our Sunday school lesson. This is like someone who has hatred and bitter feelings within himself toward a particular person, and yet he lets on to his offender that everything is fine, everything is okay. And when he goes away, he slanders about what that person did or didn't do. It's sin and something we need to guard against. Verse 19 shows us that the need to restrain our tongue. And it takes wisdom to do that. There are times when it's best to be quiet or not say as much as we would like. He that refraineth his lips is a wise man, is a wise man. Here's a quote by Adam Clark. He says, "It is impossible to speak much and yet speak nothing but truth and injure no man's character in the meanwhile." There is danger in the multitude of words. Verse 20 shows us that right speech is the fruit of a good heart. It is the fruit of a good heart. What is within us will come out. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. We have a wonderful yet sobering responsibility as we think about how many people we influence with our speech through our tongue. Let's be careful to govern our tongues. To have a mouth that is a well of life, and I just love that picture, one that promotes life and fruit-bearing in the lives of others. May it be something that refreshes and inspires those that are battle-weary, discouraged, insecure, and worrisome. Number 5, a wise man loves his brother. We see this in verse 12, hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins. Again, we see Solomon going down through here, and he's saying how the fool would do and how the wise would do. Hatred is like putting oil on a fire. It delights in provoking and stirring people up. The opposite, love conciliates, removes aggravations, and seeks the best in everyone. 1 Peter 4:8, familiar verse, says, "And above all things." If it says above all things, this must be something pretty important. Have fervent charity. Fervent is something that is intent and unceasing. Have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love covers sin. What does that mean? I think it means that it conceals, it forgives. Love will not go around telling others about everyone else's failures and weaknesses. Love is careful to conceal that and help this situation by going to that person and helping him through it in love and choosing to forgive. Turn with me for a few verses in 1 John. You know this is the love chapter, or one of the love chapters, I should say. 1 John 4 and verse 11. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Jumping down to verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. There are a number of reasons why we should love our brother. God is exalted above us. And if he has loved us who were so inferior, so unworthy, we ought to love those who are on the same level as we are. Another reason we need to love, in verse 12 it tells us that God's love is perfected in us. It's carried out to completion. Our love for each other is a sure sign of love to him reigning in our hearts. And that is so beautiful to think about. When I am in close relationship with my Father, and his love is touching my heart, that will in turn make it easy for us to love our brother. And we see it goes hand in hand. He who loveth God loveth his brother also. That does not mean that our love will be without failure, but rather it means that our love to others is the proper carrying out of our love towards God. Our love to others is a test of our love to God. And I believe a wise man understands the origin of love and sees the need to be connected to the vine so that there's that proper flow of love. So remember that love forgives and conceals, and does all it can to extinguish fires. God's love is perfected in us when it flows to our brother and sister. Number 6. A wise man finds his security in God. A wise man finds his security in God. I find this thought in verse 15. Says the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Just on Friday, I had a conversation with a customer. We were talking about how we celebrate Christmas. How so many people in society celebrate Christmas and how empty it is. And she mentioned that she can't understand why people get so wrapped up in collecting things and trying to secure things, and yet have very little concern about eternity. Securing their life in Christ. And she mentioned that she has a peace in her heart that money can't buy. And it was just so inspirational to hear that from her. It's an older lady, a German lady. But it was written all over her face that she had a peace. She was happy. She found God to be her strong city. It was not the things of this world. This verse is speaking of those that trust in their riches. The rich man's wealth is his strong city or security. It is what he lives for. And when he has no riches, when his things are taken from him, his spirit sinks. He is uncomfortable. He is worried. He is miserable. And in essence, it becomes his destruction. But there is a God who we can trust, who gives us security, and who can be our strong city no matter what may come of life. He is unchanging. He is stable. He gives perfect peace, and a wise man sees no value in securing the things he has collected because he found a peace and a rest that he can have through all eternity. And that's what is important to him. That's what he pursues. We live in a comfortable world. We have so much at our fingertips, and we hardly know what it's like to even skimp and trust God for our next meal. It's just always there. And so I think I can say that we are among the rich in this world. We are among the rich. And 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Don't trust in uncertain riches. This tells us that riches are never stable enough to be trusted. They're always moving and changing and can never meet the needs of our immortal spirit. Goes on to tell us to trust in the living God, not in a dead God like riches, but a living God and one who is unchanging. Turn with me to Job chapter 31 for a few verses. Job 31 and verses 24 to 28. "If I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, 'Thou art my confidence,' if I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart hath been secretly enticed, or my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above." For I shall have denied the God that is above. If our confidence and trust is anywhere else other than in God, we have sinned and have denied the God that is above. Has something else become my strong city, my own life? Do I trust too much in the dead temporal things of this world? Am I trying to secure what I have, or do I trust in God? Trusting God. Do I recognize that all things come from His hand? We are bombarded daily with the choice of who or what we're going to trust. And our world offers all kinds of programs, insurances to ensure that everything is going to be good. We need to surrender our lives to the living God, who is far above all the powers of this world and can safely guide us and keep us in the center of His will. That's where we want to be. We don't need to turn to other things for security. We can trust God. Number 7, a wise man will be founded on an immovable foundation. There are two verses that bring out this thought. Verse 25, "As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation." And also verse 30, "The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth." The righteous shall never be moved because he is built upon the sure foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's such a comforting thought, to think that if we continue to build our lives on Jesus Christ, that we will never be removed. Think about the picture of the wicked in verse 25. And just imagine if you and I were a piece of paper laying out in the yard, and a windstorm comes along, and we are tossed around, we are thrown around, we are carried about, and we end up somewhere where we never expected to be. And also compare that picture with a house that is firmly built on a foundation, something that doesn't move. Ephesians 4:13 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God help us to find the place of stability on the only true foundation, Jesus Christ. And let's continue to build upon that foundation daily in the choices we make. You know, every choice we make of things that come up in our lives, and we need to make a choice. Am I going to do the right, or am I going to take the other way? You know, every choice we make is for the right, is building upon that foundation and ensuring that foundation, making it stronger. And we need that so much in our daily lives and the decisions we make. A wise man will build upon that foundation, which is Christ. If we are founded upon Christ, then we won't be separated from him. But what happens? What will happen when hard times come? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine. What about all the powers of sin and Satan that will bombard us this week? What about the allurements of this world? Can we be persuaded, as Paul was, that nothing will separate us from the love of God? I'd like to read those verses in Romans 8, verses 35 to 39. Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I commit myself to that? That nothing will separate me from God. Can we be persuaded as Paul was? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Brothers and sisters, it takes a daily commitment and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. May we be founded there on that eternal foundation. The only one that will take that foundation out from under us is our own selves. It's our own selves. A wise man will be concerned about his foundation and will do what he can to continue to build upon that foundation, where he won't be blown around as the wicked are. Lastly, number 8. A wise man finds strength when he lives in God's way. Verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. In verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. I don't have a lot to say on this one. I don't know if I can really explain it totally, but I know it's true, that we find strength when we choose to walk in God's way. And as we continue to choose that path, we become stronger spiritually. There is blessing and strength when we walk in the way that God has outlined in his word. And I can't explain it, but I know something about that in my own life. There's a certain strength that goes along with walking in God's way. And God delights in his people when they do that. A truly wise man sees the need to daily lay up knowledge from the word of God so he understands how God wants him to walk. Are we wise men and women? My prayer is that we would continue to be led by God's Spirit and supply ourselves to become that person that God wants us to become. It's a journey. It doesn't happen all at once. May God bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer.